Good evening, guys. Good to see everybody. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21 and for tonight, for part one. That's been up on the board for a while now, outside in front of the church. We're going to focus on more the context, the structure of what's going on here, not necessarily the verses in particular. There's an important transition, in other words, that's happening at this point in the book, and I figured in that spirit we would look at the book, look at those verses tonight, in the spirit of a transition that's happening in the book of Ephesians. But I will read the verses for us, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. This is Paul's prayer for spiritual, inward, powerful, spirit-wrought strength for the Ephesian believers. And if they're going to experience any of what I just said, they're going to need God to come in and empower them so that they would experience that. So I pray that that would happen to us here as we hear God's word tonight, that we would be empowered, that this prayer would be prayed for us, that this prayer would be applied to us, that this prayer would affect us in more than just in our heads. Although it doesn't bypass the head, it starts in the head and it goes into the heart and out into our hands. Hear God's holy, inspired, inerrant, powerful, life-giving word together. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask for or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God, I admit it feels strange to even try to explain verses that are so deep and mysterious and powerful as these. So I pray that you would give us a word tonight, through my words, around my words, under my words, in spite of my words, that we would be able to hear you, experience you here this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you ever think of what a response indicates, what a response teaches, what a response reveals, what a response exposes? Much of life could be described or understood under the big, broad category of response. Think of all the different things we respond to. We respond to people. We respond to things, to thoughts, to emotions, to actions. We respond to news. We respond to words, spoken words, written words, sung words. We respond to bugs, to traffic, to food, to weather, to texts, to stories about the persecuted church, like Stewie read for us. We respond to emails, to sight, to sound, etc. And did you ever think about, as well, why people record wedding proposals? Because of the response. If she says yes, hopefully, right? Because of that response that you're going to see, and that's going to be caught on camera. We feel strange about the response, this sort of response here that I'm about to mention. We feel strange about the response that we have to give. If you give gifts on Christmas morning, and you receive gifts, your family gives gifts, and you receive a gift that you don't really like, and you see it coming, see the gift coming towards you, you know it's from that one aunt who gives the weird gifts you don't really like, and you're like, oh, I got to conjure up, stir up a fake, excited response to give. There we're given some sort of response there. And another way to think about response, responses hint at the worth and value of the thing that's responded to. Especially if this involves other people. A response hints at the worth and value of the thing you're responding to or the person you're responding to. It gives a window into how much worth and value you think that person has. The worth and value of something can partly be known by the response that it causes, by how it affects you reflexively when you don't have much time to think about it. The greater the worth and value, the greater the response. Eventually, maybe at first, you're not going to have this excited, joyful response to a good person who's revealing a good thing to you, saying a good thing to you. But eventually, it's going to come around. You're going to experience, you're going to express the worth, the value towards that person somehow, some way through a response, even if the response has lingered. How do we respond to God's word? How do we respond to it when it's read for us, when it's preached for us, when we read it ourselves? What's our response like? What does our initial reflexive, not reflective, not time to think about it yet, their initial reflexive response, like when a doctor hits your knee with that triangle rubber mallet hammer thing and your leg just goes out? What kind of response do we have like that? Spiritually speaking, internally speaking, to the Word of God. How have we been responding to the Word of God over the years? And if you can think back at a point in time, assuming a past point in time, you felt closer to the Lord than you do now. Think back to that point in time. How were you responding to the Word of God at that point? If you were closer to God, you can't be close to God without being close to His Word, without responding to His Word in a way that is glorifying to God, in a way that grants you more knowledge of Him, in a way that shows you more of yourself and humbles you. Coming to know God only can happen through His revealed written Word. Yes, we can know God through nature, but what does that do to us, Paul says in Romans chapter 1? It leaves us without excuse. In a way, it just condemns us even more unless we read the nature through the lens of Scripture. So our primary supernatural way to come to know the Lord is through the Word of God and our response to the Word of God, how we're responding to it. When we read it, when we hear it, what is it doing to us? When we study the Word of God together or we hear it preached, is there a time of transition between reading it, hearing it, and your next activity? Or do we hurry on to the next activity as if we really didn't even hear something as amazing and special that we just heard the very words of God? How quick and easy, I do that myself. Be at home reading the Word of God, and I get a text. You know how it goes. And then, right? It's like I walk away from this as if I wasn't really close in the presence of God. Well, thank God for His grace that He continues to reveal to us Himself through His Word. He doesn't leave us in our sins, even though we don't respond to the Word of God perfectly, even though we don't respond to the Word of God in a way that always glorifies Him. He still responds to us. And if we're in Christ, He's not responding to us with judgment and condemnation, though that would be just if we were not in Christ. He responds to us with conviction. He's going to remind us that we should be responding to the Word in the proper way, but that conviction leads to consolation and comfort for us. So as we think about the context around verses 14 through 21 this evening, just have two things in mind, that's all, for tonight. How we can prepare for the Word, or before the Word, leading up to the Word, and then how we can absorb the Word, during the Word. So before and during. Preparing for the Word and absorbing the Word. And we especially see how Paul gives us an example of how to absorb the Word in this prayer. So first, preparing for the word. Just as a response indicates the worth and value of the thing that's responded to, so preparation, this category of preparation, reveals partly, in a sense, of the worth and value of the thing that you're preparing to do, the thing that lies out ahead of you. People prepare, in other words, well, they prepare well for things they think is important. I think it really is that simple in a way. We're going to prepare well for something we think is important to us, that has worth, that has value. I think of the different counselor candidates that we interviewed at Teen Challenge recently. Some of them didn't even show up. They didn't even call and let you know they weren't going to be there. Okay, those guys must have been showing through their actions that they thought the job didn't have worth or value. Other guys showed up right on time. There were some other things about them that showed they didn't really prepare well. They must not have thought the job was that important, didn't have worth, didn't have value. But not Christian, not the guy we hired. He was there early, but not too early, because if you're too early, that's a little awkward, right, I guess? I'm not a boss, I'm not a CEO, but if you show up a half hour early for your job, I don't know. You put some pressure and expectations on the people in the company, they got to try to entertain you for a half hour before, So he showed up 10 minutes early, pretty good, right, for a job interview. Dressed well, and you could tell he was prepared. I mean, he came prepared. One of the reasons he got the job. And it's showing now. It's showing. He's been there like 3 months now, 2 months, going on 3 months. And he's doing a great job. So we could tell that the prospective job for this man had some sort of worth, had some sort of value based on how he prepared for it. You could think of how people prepare for tests or not. If you were like me back in high school, I didn't prepare for the tests too well. But if you are preparing for finals in the Christian school here, right? Aren't finals coming up soon, I think? How are you preparing for those tests? Kids, you're showing the worth and value you think those tests have by how you prepare for them. Or sporting events. It's another thing that people prepare well for, practice for, at least give some thought to before they do it. What about Christ? Did you think about how Christ prepared himself to be killed? How he prepared himself to be killed? Matthew 26, 36, and a few verses after that. Keep in mind what he's doing. What's his activity while he's preparing himself to be killed? He saw some worth and some value in being killed, because of the joy set before him. He endured the cross, Hebrews, because of glorifying his Father and saving you. Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. So this is right before his crucifixion. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. So he experienced emotional pain, anguish. Our Lord had an emotional life. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." How I don't react that way initially, my response to sorrow and pain. Watch and pray, what I want to avoid and run away. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Do you notice how many times Jesus prayed before he was about to be killed? He saw worth and value in something future, something prospective out on the horizon coming towards him, his death, and he prepares by praying for that. How much more so should I be praying for things that are a lot easier to deal with than death? Prepare for worship is another thing that we could do to help us enter into this experience of being a Christian. Having thoughts of worship, you maybe don't want to set too high of a goal on yourself if you don't prepare at all for worship, right? Because then you're going to get discouraged if you don't meet it. Or maybe you do want to set a higher goal. I don't know. It's between you and the Lord, the details. But the general principle is preparing for worship, thinking about worship, knowing that there's a transitional period occurring on the ride here in the car. Maybe that could be the transition. I know it would be hard with children, and not to say kids are bad, but I mean the kids are excited and, you know, they want to be excited with what they're excited about. Maybe they are excited for worship. But, you know, just having a little transitional prayer in your mind, talking to your family about preparing, going to worship. Now, here's where we're going. Preparing the way. And the Father's taking the lead on that, preparing the way in the car, the conversation, the prayer in your mind, at least, if things are rowdy. In the car, or you could do a little more than that. You know, maybe the night before, maybe the morning of at home. But just the general thing is just, are we preparing at all to come here, to come to worship anywhere? Or are we just hurrying into this activity, this holy special activity here where God reveals himself in a special way? Are we preparing, entering into it with no thought? Just moving from one activity to another like we do throughout the other activities in our day. Think about last week's worship service before you come to this week's worship service. That can help with the continuity, help make some sense of what's going on. And remember the sermon that Ray preached last Sunday. And see how he's going through the book of Colossians. There's a consecutive nature that helps us to listen to the sermon. We know what's coming. We know what's coming up. The next couple verses. I don't know how many he's going to pick each time, right? Could be one verse maybe, or it could be 10, or like in 1st and 2nd Samuel, it was 20, 30 verses. But you know it's going to be in the front of where you were last week. What's up next after where you were last week? Pray with gratitude for worship. That could be a way to prepare for worship. Gratitude, thankfulness that we have this building that we have. And you think of the people like Stewie read about, how they don't have a building like this, and how easy it is for me to take something like this for granted. And to remember our brothers and sisters, where they're at, and pray for them as they pray for us. I've heard stories. I don't know if it's true. Maybe people that have been overseas could tell me if this is true, that some Christians who we would normally have feel pity on, would feel bad for because they're going through such hard times, they think we're the ones that aren't doing well. They pray for us that we would be spiritually awakened. Prayerfully thank God for your church family and your church leaders. Prayerfully read Colossians. Here's how you may know that something's not right in your heart towards your church leaders. If the time you spend criticizing them is more than the time you spend praying for them. Same thing applies for the leaders in our government, right? How easy it is for me to criticize governmental leaders and how hard it is for me to pray for them. That reveals, that response right there reveals where my heart is at. Sometimes. Not all the time, but it's sometimes. It's enough that I'm remembering it. right now. Responding to God's word includes preparing to respond to God's word. We're anticipating a response. We're preparing our hearts, preparing our minds. And prayer is crucial. Prayer is the instrument we use to prepare to absorb God's word as well. That's the second point. To absorb the word, or during the word. So here you are now, reading the word, hearing the word. You're at home in your own quiet time with God. You're absorbing it. And notice how Paul responded, or how Paul absorbed the word as he was absorbing it or taking it in. So Paul's taking in direct inspiration, revelation from God directly into his mind, and he's showing how to absorb it, showing how to take it in here in Ephesians. The whole letter of Ephesians shows us. And notice how he responds to deep theology. Notice how he responds to deep doctrine. He doesn't respond to it coldly or intellectualistically. It drives him to his knees and humbles him, and he prays at this transitional period in the book of Ephesians. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, in general, are the indicative, the foundational and motivational sections of Ephesians. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are the practical and ethical sections of Ephesians in general. And he transitions from the, we could say, deeply theological chapters 1, 2, and 3 into the practical, although the practical is theological too. There's overlap. But he transitions from the doctrine, from the theology, into the life application, into the living by praying, by hitting his knees, crying out to God in a transitional period. He's just taken in the word of God. He's absorbing it, and it causes him to cry out to God for the Ephesians, that they would experience the power of God to even be able to live out anything that he's about to say in chapters 4, 5, and 6. If we don't have the power of God in us, we will never, ever be able to live out any of God's commands. And even with the power of God, the living out of the commands is never perfect in thought, word, and deed, which is what the commandments of God require. Thank God for Jesus Christ, that he's kept the commandments for us. And Ephesians 1, 15 through 23 is another prayer in Paul, but in Ephesians, but that's not at a transitional period. That's not at a juncture like this passage is. So revelation from God was absorbed by Paul. Paul took in the word, and we can learn from the response that Paul had to the word of God. He prayed. He prayed in response to the word of God. And then the prayer led into worship and doxology, verses 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we all ask or think, according to the power working us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's just something we aspire to. This shouldn't just make us feel horrible if we're not doing this in response to theology, in response to studying the word of God. Is it something, though, that we aspire to? And something that we would long to have as a response to the word of God? That's a sign that you know God, that you know yourself, in the sense that you know you are not like this all the time, that you can leave the study of the word of God in the way you would leave a lecture about some created thing. Oh, that was nice. Just got some information. Cool. You know, drive home. Kind of don't really think about it, or go to bed, or whatever. Right? Without kindling into a flame and fire the doctrine, the theology that you've just heard. Thank God for his grace. Thank God that he doesn't just let us go at this point when we respond to the word of God coldly, indifferently. Why did Paul respond with prayer? Did you ever think about that? Why did he respond with it? I think we kind of already answered that. Or you could think of this. What would we miss if the juncture prayers, if the transition prayers weren't there? Think if this section of Ephesians wasn't in there. And he went right from verse 13 in chapter 3. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Okay, no prayer, no worship, no doxology. And he just gets right into the commands, right into the ethical, practical commands in chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. A lot of command, a lot of heavy authoritarian advice. Well, it's not really advice, it's the word of God. If you don't listen to it, it's going to be eternal consequences for us. But you're missing the ability to live out what he's commanding you to live out if the prayer wouldn't be there. The prayer is showing that we're totally unable to live out any of the commands of God without God's help, without God's, more than God's help, without his supernatural power causing us to be able to live out his commands. Prayer assumes God dependence, that we need God to do anything in life, let alone live out ethical, practical, Christ-centered commands like he is going to give us in chapter 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians. Prayer assumes that we need God in order to even believe in God. We can't believe in God unless God enables us to believe. And then in light of that, as a response of that, we need God to live out what he has revealed. So prayer shows our neediness. Prayer shows that we're saying to God, look, unless you grant me power in the inner being, verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. Unless that happens, we can't live the Christian life. We can't do it on our own. The word of God is empowered by the Spirit of God. Prayer is the means that the word of God is absorbed. So Paul shows us the right response to absorbing the word of God. And the response is hearty, deeply theological, deeply devotional prayer. That's the response. Prayer is the right response to the word of God. Let us pay attention to how we respond to the word. Pay attention between our transitional periods after the word of God is heard or read. What are we like in that transitional period after we've heard the word of God? Do we hurry away from the word to your next activity, to our next activity, our next duty, our next earthly pleasure, like I have done in my life? Did you ever hear of a guy named E.M. Bounds? I read a book in seminary. Dr. O'Neill required it. One of the best books in the sense of what it actually did to me when I read it. You know, one of those books. Power Through Prayer. Dr. O'Neill's class, one of my favorite classes, called Readiness for Pastoral Ministry. And here's a quote from that book. He's talking about how we shouldn't hurry from the Word of God. Quote, "The ability to wait and stay and press belongs essentially to our communion with God. Hurry, everywhere unseeming and damaging, is so to an alarming extent in the great business of communion with God. Short devotions are the bane of deep piety." So now he's talking about our private experience with the Word of God, not so much public like we are this evening. "Calmness, grasp, strength are never the companions of hurry. Short devotions deplete spiritual rigor, arrest spiritual progress, sap spiritual foundations, blight the root and bloom of spiritual life. They are the prolific source of backsliding, the sure indication of a superficial piety. They deceive, blight, rot the seed, and impoverish the soul." Short devotions are the bane of deep piety. May God do with those words what he wills in our hearts. If we have prayerfully prepared to absorb the word of God, that will help us respond to the word of God during it, whether it's privately or publicly, with prayer. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21 is the right response to the word, the right response to theology. Doxological theology was Paul's type of theology. It caused him to end in worship. What's our end like? What's our end game like after we study theology? We shouldn't put the theology to the side and pray only. It should be theology with prayer, coupled with prayer. He prays that the Ephesians would be prepared to live out the imperatives in the second half of the book of Ephesians. The second half is chapters 4, 5, and 6. Imperative, the commands, the ethical exhortations. The first half of Ephesians is foundational and motivational for the second half. The second half is practical and is ethical. So we need both halves of Ephesians in the way that we need both doctrine and devotion in our lives. We need the doctrine, we need the theology, and that theology, that doctrine should evidence itself in prayer that causes us to strive to want to live out the commands in chapters 4, 5, and 6. So if you don't pray at all, or if you don't pray very little, does it bother you? It's a good thing if it bothers you. It's a good thing if it convicts you. Do you want to pray more? If you have a desire to want to pray more, that's a good sign. Go to the Lord with that right there. God, help me to pray more. If you do pray, would you pray for me? Would you pray for others here, us in the church? Would you pray this prayer, Ephesians 14 through 21, for your fellow Christians in this room and in this church, that we would experience this power, that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge? Not that is in spite of knowledge, that knowledge is bad, no, but knowledge leads you into this other plane that he's talking about here. Would you pray that for me? Would you pray that for us if you're a praying person? So we prepare for and we absorb what we think has worth and value. May God cause his word to have more worth, more value than it already has for us in our lives and in our hearts. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word doesn't leave us condemned. It doesn't just leave us on the ground crying and in despair because that we don't pray and we don't always respond to your word the way Paul did. Thank you that your word says now there is now, therefore now, right now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. May we experience that tonight, that there is no condemnation if you're in Christ. Even if you don't pray like you should, you're not condemned, that Christ was condemned for us. May we experience that tonight more, God. I pray now as we sing, as we worship you, that it would be glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen.